Well, I invite you to turn with me now to Luke chapter 24, right there at the end of Luke's gospel, as Luke ends with this glorious resurrection day. And as mentioned earlier, this morning we're looking at resurrection morning, and this evening we'll look at resurrection evening, and they're both here in Luke 24. So this morning, verses 1 through 12, Luke 24, verses 1 through 12, as we look at that first resurrection morning. So let's pray, and then we'll read that passage together. Let us pray. Father, help us to never take your word for granted. What a treasure is in our hands. There are all kinds of philosophies and ideologies and theories out there, but here we have the word of truth, the word of life, a word that is active and powerful, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, a word that by the Spirit is able to bring life to those who are dead in sin and trespasses, a word that is a light to our feet, a lamp to our path, a word that is truth. Your word is truth. What a treasure. And so help us to never take it for granted. Help us now as we see this historic scene, the scene that happened there in Jerusalem, and what it means now as a result, that it has changed. It is a pivot point. All of history has changed. Help us, Lord, to get a greater grasp of this, that your Spirit would be at work here, convicting, converting, comforting with this word of truth. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. And if you're able, I invite you to stand for our reading this morning. This is God's word. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. That sends a reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. It's the first day of the week, that Sunday, that, as Luke really interestingly puts it here, and we'll make mention of this again, the first of Sabbaths, as Luke calls it here in verse 1 of our text. So it's a Sunday, the first day of the week, the first of Sabbaths, and it was a sad day. At least in its beginning. The women, you may realize, you may understand, you remember from the previous chapters of Luke's gospel, the women had been waiting for this day, but they were waiting for this day to anoint the dead body of Jesus. They have been waiting ever since Friday with great sadness. And even as this day began, they didn't expect it to be a day that would take their sadness away. In the closing verses of chapter 23, the previous chapter, we learned that the women had been at the tomb of Jesus on that Friday evening, that Good Friday evening, and they saw the tomb, and they even saw how Jesus' body was laid in the tomb. And after looking upon the tomb and seeing how his body was laid there on Good Friday, they returned home. And immediately they began to prepare spices and ointments to anoint the body of Jesus. Then on the Sabbath day, we learn at the end of chapter 23, on the Sabbath day, they rested according to the commandment. They rested all day long. They rested all day long on that Jewish Sabbath. They stayed away from the tomb of Jesus. And their sadness lingered, perhaps even grew. Their sadness remained all day long on that Jewish Sabbath. The spices so carefully prepared on Friday evening just sat there waiting to be applied when the time was right to the dead body of Jesus. But now as chapter 24 opens, it's the first day of the week. It's Sunday. It's the first of Sabbaths, as Luke calls it here. And on this day, the women go to the tomb, and they go to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. And they go with sadness and with that grief still lingering. We read there in verse 1, "Now on the first day of the week," literally again, on the first of Sabbaths, "very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared." They went as early as possible. They went early on dawn as the first opportunity they had to go and anoint the dead body of Jesus with these spices. They couldn't do it on Friday. The spices were being prepared. It was late in the day. The ointments had to be prepared. And by the time those things were ready, it was too late to go. And they couldn't go on Saturday. That's the Sabbath day. The Jewish Sabbath is against the law. And so on that day, the last day of the week, the Sabbath day, they rested. They rested from their labors. But there was no rest from their grief. No rest from their sadness. And so on this first day of the week, on Sunday morning, this first of Sabbaths, they come to the tomb. And you know why? They come expecting to anoint the dead body of Jesus with those spices that had been so carefully, lovingly prepared for that occasion. But then we read in verses 2 through 3 that they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And now Luke tells us two important things here. He tells us what the women found and what they didn't find. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus in it. Now it's noteworthy that while Luke makes no record of Jesus walking out of the tomb, he doesn't show us that scene. He does make record of the women walking into the tomb. Now, all of that, all that's recorded here is a subtle way of reminding us, of proclaiming to us the good news that that stone sealing the tomb wasn't rolled away for Jesus' benefit. It wasn't rolled away so that Jesus could walk out. There was nothing that could keep Jesus in that tomb. The stone wasn't rolled away for Jesus' benefit so that he could then make it out of the grave. The stone was rolled away for our benefit, so that the woman could walk in and look in. And on Friday, the woman had seen the tomb and how his body was prepared and laid. And now on Sunday, they see the tomb and they look in and they see the body isn't there. They saw it go in. It's no longer there. The same body that went into the tomb on Good Friday is the body that walked out of the tomb on Resurrection Sunday. It's a physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead. And the stone was rolled away for the benefit of the women to walk in and see that, well, he's no longer there. He's no longer there. And yet in verse 4, you know, there's a lot of ways we could deal with this situation, answer this question. And in verse 4, we learn that as they walked into the tomb, they were perplexed. Literally, the text says in a wonderful way that they were at a loss. They're at a loss. They didn't know what to make of what they found, the stone being rolled away. They didn't know what to make of what they didn't find, that the body of Jesus was no longer there. They're at a loss. And as they're standing there perplexed and at a loss as to what to make of all this, two men stood by them in this dazzling apparel, these dazzling garments, and you know who they are, they're angels. And the women have that response, as so many do in the presence of angels. They're frightened, and they bow their faces to the ground, and then the angels speak to them. And listen to what they said. Verses 5 through 7. They said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" They begin with a question. The angels begin with a question to the women. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Now, the women at this point, understandably, might have wondered, what kind of question is that? Jesus died on Friday. We saw his dead body. We saw them lay him in the tomb and seal the tomb. If they were to respond to these men, they could have easily said something like, well, we're looking for Jesus among the dead because he is dead. And this is where we last saw his body. Of course we're going to look for him here. Certainly this day, these women needed some good news. They needed some good news. They needed the gospel. They needed a message to take away this grief, this sadness, this despair. They needed a message that would set their souls on high. They needed a message that would once again give them a peace and joy. They needed the gospel. They needed the gospel on this first day of the week, this Sunday, this first of Sabbaths. And the angels give it to them. They give them the gospel. These messengers of heaven come with this good news. And here's the good news, verse 6. It's very simple. It's very straightforward. He's not here, but is risen. The tomb? This tomb? That's no place to seek Jesus. Not on this day. Not on this Sunday. Not on the first of Sabbaths. He's not here among the dead. He's risen. You don't seek the living among the dead. And then notice what they go on to say at the end of verses 6 and 7. Remember how he spoke to you. The angels point the women now to the word of Jesus. The word that Jesus himself spoke. On this first day of the week, this Sunday, this first of Sabbaths, the women are first pointed to the word. Now, what is the Lord's Day all about? Well, one way we could summarize it is say, it's about what Jesus said. It's about his death. It's about his resurrection. And that's the word. That's the good news that the women needed to take away their sadness. This is the good news the women needed to set their souls on high. This is the good news the women needed to give them peace and to bring joy to them. And we learn in verses 8 and following that the women, upon hearing this, remembered. They did remember the word of Jesus. They remembered his words, verse 8 and then verse 9. Returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And isn't it noteworthy that the moment that they remember Jesus' words, well, at that very moment, there's no need to be at that tomb anymore. Forget the tomb. I guess we'll have to save all these spices and perfumes for somebody else who needs them. And they went forth with the good news of the gospel, this good news of the risen Christ. They remember the words of Jesus, and it changes everything. They remembered that Jesus himself had spoken and proclaimed his death, and then that important part, and his resurrection, and that Jesus himself had spoken and proclaimed his death and resurrection, and that's when they remembered that, that's all it took for the women. They saw the empty tomb, they heard the gospel message, they remembered Jesus' words, and now they return from the tomb. They leave that tomb to tell all these things to the 11, to all the rest. Why? Because they know. They know that Jesus lives. If you were to ask them that day how they knew that Jesus lives, they would not have responded with that subjective, he lives within my heart. No. They would have responded, the word tells us that Jesus lives, so we know he lives. Because you see, our assurance that Jesus lives is not based on our feelings. The temperature of our hearts. It's not based on our emotions. It's not based on how things are going at this particular moment in our hearts or in our lives. Jesus lives no matter what you feel about it. Our assurance that Jesus lives is based on Jesus' word. One author put it this way. Your life, dear Christian, is anchored by the word of Jesus, not by the intensity of your feelings. That is good news. For some of you, that's really good news. That is good news. It's good news for us because it's the word that restores to us the joy of our salvation, as it did to these women. Our feelings are fallen. Our feelings are tainted by sin. Our feelings change even based on what we ate that day. And if our assurance that Jesus lives is based on that, our feelings, well, then we can have no assurance, at least not any lasting assurance. Because what do we do when those feelings are gone? What do we do when it doesn't feel like he lives within my heart? Well, then it's lost, and we're losing all the assurance and the joy that Christ intends for us to have. We need something more than our feelings upon which to anchor our hope, our peace, our comfort, our life. And what we need is the sure word of Jesus. And Luke underscores this certainty of the word here in our text. He does it in a rather unusual way. In verse 10, he records for us now the names of the women who were at the tomb that morning. The names of the women who ran back with the good message that Jesus had risen. The 11. And it's rather a strange thing that Luke would do it in this way for a couple of reasons. But one, because in those days, in the days of Jesus, the days in which Luke is recording his gospel here for us in this Jewish community, in those days, the testimony of a woman was not received as credible in the court of law. How do you like that, ladies? They were not seen as credible witnesses. That's just the way it was. So why would Luke record the names of these women as witnesses? Well, very simply, because this is what happened. Maybe not the most convenient. Maybe he could have had the apostles' names written out. No, this is what happened. Luke has nothing to hide. These are the facts. Jesus is risen. These women had gone there for this reason. They'd seen the empty tomb. The angel had told them the explanation of the empty tomb, reminded them of the words of Jesus. Remember his words. And so they went, verse 11, and they told these things to the apostles. And again, I think it's striking and somewhat ironic that Luke in verse 11 refers to the disciples of Jesus as the apostles. Did you notice that? It seems a little out of a timeline there. Ordinarily, they're not referred to as the apostles until after Jesus has commissioned them to go forth. And the reason for that is simply because the word apostle means the sent ones. The ones who were commissioned and sent forth with the message of Jesus. The ones who were sent with his word, the ones who were sent with the gospel. And so what Luke's calling us to see here is to notice these are the apostles here on Resurrection Day. These are the men to be sent forth with the message of good news to the nations. He's risen. He's risen indeed. But at this point, it's the apostles who don't believe. It's the apostles who don't believe the good news. Luke tells us that the report of the women seemed to them to be an idle tale, a fabrication, a silly story. Maybe a little hysteria, you know, ways we could dismiss it. And it made no difference to them, except for Peter. Verse 12, Peter arose. Isn't that an interesting word? Peter arose. He arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what happened. Now, there are a number of things that are striking here, that are striking concerning Peter. The fact that Luke says Peter arose, and he ran to the tomb, and he stooped and looked in and saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and then apparently he just went home. There's a lot Peter has to learn still. This is going to really change things for Peter. But Peter is, by Luke, in his gospel here, he's singled out right here at the end of Luke's gospel. And I think it's beautiful that Luke does that, that Luke singles Peter out. Because the last time we saw Peter in Luke's gospel was a couple chapters earlier, in chapter 22. And you know the occasion. It's where Peter had denied for the third time that he even knew Jesus, who had just washed his feet. And upon that third denial of Jesus, we read in Luke 22, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. Peter caught the gaze of Jesus on that third denial. And then in verse 62, we learn that Peter remembered Jesus' words. Peter remembered Jesus' words. Jesus' words that he would deny him three times. And in verse 62, Peter went out and wept bitterly. So what was it that took away the sadness of the women on this resurrection morning? Well, it's the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. What was it that took away Peter's sadness and those bitter tears that he had wept over his own sin and failure and betrayal? What took it away was the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And he departs marveling at what had happened. Yes, we know Peter has so much more to learn, but it's so wonderful that Luke doesn't leave us with the Peter of chapter 22 in his denial and bitter weeping, but now looking into the empty tomb and marveling. And dear Peter would have the rest of his life to reflect upon that empty tomb, to work out the implications of what it means that Jesus is risen, that Jesus lives, that Peter is a forgiven sinner, and that God is a forgiving and gracious God, and one who will even restore Peter. Peter would have the rest of his life to work out that joy, the resurrection of Jesus. The rest of his life to work out what it means to find his hope, his comfort, his peace in the gospel. The gospel of a king who was, yes, crucified for us, but also who was raised from the dead for us. And indeed, Peter would work it out by God's grace, by God's grace. And near the end of his life, Peter himself writes these beautiful words. Peter writes these words reflecting on this, reflecting on the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's in his first letter. Peter, the one who once wept bitterly, but who on resurrection morning marveled at what had happened, Peter writes these words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. And so, friends, as we think about the tomb and the women at the tomb, as we think about Peter, as we think about the glories of this resurrection morning and the empty tomb and the stone rolled away, what is the take home for us? Well, yes, go out like the women and tell others. And yes, marvel like Peter did. But I think Luke says it in verse 1 of his record of this resurrection day. He could have said it was Sunday. He could have said it was the first day of the week. But he says it was the first of Sabbaths. It's a new day. And in the calendar, it's a new week. But it's more than that. It's so much more than that. It's the dawn of a new creation. Luke is telling us this. Luke is telling us this. It is the dawn of a new creation. But he's also telling us that it's only the first. He calls it the first of Sabbaths, implying that there are more to come, more to follow. And so you see what Luke is telling you and me is this. Every Sunday, every first day of the week, every Lord's Day, every Christian Sabbath is a continuation of what happened on this day. This was the first, but there are many more to come. And we're here on one of them. We're here on one of them this day. Every Lord's Day then is a continuation of Resurrection Day. We're celebrating Easter not one day a year. We're celebrating the resurrection not one day a year, but every Lord's Day. It is still Resurrection Sunday. And so this is no sad day for you. It may begin that way, as it did for the women, but no Lord's Day should ever be a sad day for us. Oh yes, we come with sadness that can fill our hearts. I'm not denying that. And sometimes in this world, we come in great grief. We may even come in despair, weighed down with the things of this world and of our lives, with the bitterness of our own sin, our failures. But it needn't remain. It need not remain. For we meet this day, even as they did on that day, with the risen Lord of glory. We meet with Jesus. And he is pleased on this day to give us his word, to give us his gospel. And what he tells us in his word overrules what we are feeling in our hearts on any particular Lord's Day, because that gospel, that word, proclaims to us that ours is an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, an inheritance that Jesus keeps secure in heaven for us, even as he keeps us secure. And so we can rejoice. We can rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, because we know that in Jesus we will obtain the outcome of our faith, which is the salvation of our souls. Now, Luke's point was not lost on the early church. What Luke is saying here, what he's communicating, it was not lost in the early church. It changed everything for the early church. They understood what he was saying, that every Sunday, when they would then gather, whether in the cities, when they would gather in the countryside, throughout an empire, by the way, throughout a state that was no friend to Christianity, when they would gather in years to come, and even with the reports of brothers and sisters in Christ who were being persecuted, who were suffering, when they would gather on the Lord's Day, they knew that they were gathering to meet with the risen Lord of glory. And so despite dungeon, despite fire and sword, they would gather from Lord's Day to Lord's Day, from the first of Sabbath to the next one to the next one. And as they gathered, the minister would stand in the pulpit and he would say, "Christ is risen." And the congregation would respond, "He is risen indeed." Dear congregation, he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
We can do it louder than that. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Christ is risen. What a great way to begin every Lord's Day. A glorious proclamation to a world that is dying. A world that is lost. A great proclamation to ourselves. We need this. That this world, this dying, lost world, is not all there is. We begin each Lord's Day, no matter what's going on in the world, in our nation, in our own lives, we begin each Lord's Day with the truth of what the Word tells us. Christ is risen. Our joy that has no end. And all of God's people said, Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, our God, we do give thanks to you that you meet with us in the midst of our sadness, in the midst of our grief, in the midst of our sorrow and our suffering, in the midst of all those things that would weigh us down in this world, would draw us away. And you meet with us to proclaim to us a message that this world can never destroy, a message that none can take from us. And it's that message that Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. And may that be the message that fills our hearts even this day with peace and joy in believing. May we know that Christ our Lord is risen, our joy that has no end. And we pray all these things in Jesus' great name. Amen.